Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're also told in Micah 5:2 that the child would be born, one who would rule God's people, would be born in Bethlehem, and his days would be from everlasting. Did you know that the Bible said that about him? That his days would be from everlasting? That this would not just be a child who would be born like you and me?
Christmas is a time of wonder because we marvel how God came to earth as a baby, to the smallest of towns, in the humblest of ways, to pay the price for our sins. We are taking an in-depth look at the lyrics of the cherished Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? As we study the precious gift we've all received in a baby who came so we could be righteous before God. If you've never received and accepted this gift of salvation through Christ, please stay with us for part two of our special Christmas message. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Mary, Did You Know? Written in 1984 by Mark Lowry. He talked about Mary in particular and how she really was chosen among women to be able to bear the Messiah and how many questions he would love to ask her. The next thing Lowry said is, Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm the storms with his hands? Now, this is kind of like the walking on the water. The walking on the water was to show us that this is the ever-existent one who trods on the water. Who else can walk on water? Now, be honest with me. Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to walk on water? Okay, good. We got one honest person in here. I can't be the only one who's tried to walk on water because I tried, and I can't. Found out pretty quickly I'm not Yahweh. I also found out, this is a true story, I'm playing tennis, I'm living in Albuquerque, I'm in my early 20s, I'm playing tennis, the wind's blowing really bad, and me and my buddy are getting really frustrated at the wind, and I held up my hands and I said, wind, be still, and it blew harder than ever before at that particular moment, as if God was saying, what are you doing, son? You're not going to be able to calm the storm. Listen to Matthew 8:26-27. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Remember, he had said to them, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Now the storm becomes so intense, they think they're going to die. But Jesus had said, we're going to the other side. He said, oh, you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. He stood up and he rebuked it all. And the boat, I assume, rocked in the stillness of the water. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? Who can speak to the wind and waves and have them cease? And it is Yahweh, the one who also trods on the water. Now, here is the next one is where we get people who have criticized this theologically, which again is silly to me, and I think you're going to get this, because it's hard to pinpoint a spot where this is actually said. But listen to what he says here. He says, do you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod? That he's walked with angels. And the argument is, we don't have any place in the Bible where he walks with angels. I would disagree with that. I think of Abraham, who was sitting out by the edge of his tent under a terebinth tree, and three men showed up. And two of them were angels, and one of them was the Lord. And you remember that he had a conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said to the Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 men there? And God said, I won't destroy if 50 men are there. And then he bartered with them, and he got down to 10. And there he stopped. Maybe the city, by the way, they found the city. I don't know if you knew that or not. Look up Stephen Collins, Sodom and Gomorrah. They found it in the area of Jordan, and there is no doubt that it is Sodom and Gomorrah. It has a heat event that happened from one side. I won't get into all of it now. I don't want to get into all of it, but it is really interesting in the days that we are living in that they have actually found a city that in the area where it said Sodom and Gomorrah were, that was destroyed in the exact way that the Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Had Abraham said to the Lord, who was trotting with angels, had Abraham got down to 5, he would have saved the city. I don't know exactly what would have happened or if that would have happened, but I find that interesting. But here I find this as well. This is Matthew 4, 10 and 11. And here Jesus, interestingly enough, has been driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Again, a lot of implications there. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.' Satan had said, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And Satan said, 'I will give these to you because they have been given to me, and I'll give them to whoever I wish.'" Which tells us that this world today is run by Satan, the arch enemy of God. And that he has been given the kingdoms of this world. It's why there's so much darkness all around the world. It's why there's so much poverty, so much suffering, so much war, and so much pain. And Jesus says to the devil, "Away from me." And it says the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, there's just a couple of areas. We can find more if we wanted to, where he trod with angels. The next thing that is said, when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. What a statement. That God had promised that there would be a child who would be born who would be called God among us. That's Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel," which is translated God among us. We're also told in Micah 5:2 that the child would be born, one who would rule God's people, would be born in Bethlehem, and his days would be from everlasting. Did you know that the Bible said that about him? That his days would be from everlasting? That this would not just be a child who would be born like you and me, but it would be someone, God himself, who would take on this body. This is Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one to rule over Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting." One more verse, or actually two more verses out of John chapter 1, 1 and 1, 2. Remember, we're talking about kissing the face of God. So John 1, 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1, 14, sorry for the confusion. John 1, 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. When we study the life of Jesus, when we see his love, his care, and the things that make him mad, and the things that he has mercy on, we see the heart of our Heavenly Father, because it is God in the flesh. Now, next there's about 20 Mary did you knows, so I'm going to skip over all of those. It's not that many, it's 11, I think. So next it says, "The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lamb will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the lamb." Now, a couple of things here. These are signs. They are revealing that he's someone who is special. Miracles aren't done every day. People say, "I don't believe miracles because I've never seen one." Well, if you saw miracles every day, they wouldn't mean anything. But Jesus came doing miracles. And even the writers, they talk about the Bible being written by Christians. Well, there are historians that weren't Christians, like Josephus and Philo, who were both Jewish, the Roman Tacitus, and they all wrote of Jesus working miracles. There's an attestations of him working miracles from people that were not from the Bible. The Bible, by the way, is a document as well, an ancient document as well, that's more attested to than anything else, more manuscripts than anywhere else. But yet we have others that tell us of these miracles. Listen to what the Bible says here in Isaiah 35, 4 and 6 about the Messiah. It says, "So to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's Isaiah 35, written hundreds of years before the time of Christ, that the Messiah would come and he would be doing miracles to show us that he was the Messiah. The New Testament tells us that these are signs. When you drive down the road and you see a sign, the sign itself is not impressive artwork. You see, you go down the road, you see a sign with an elk on it, you don't go, whoever made that, they were something. No, the sign wants you to look somewhere else. The sign tells you to be careful. The same thing with a sign that has arrows on it around a corner. Slow down, you're coming to a corner. It's not there for the sign. The miracles weren't a sign in themselves. They were a sign to take a closer look at Jesus. That's what this miracle worker was all about. That's what the miracles that he did were all about. That's ultimately what rising from the dead was all about. It was the greatest sign of all. He conquered death. And we say, well, I don't know if I can believe that. I've never seen anyone rise from the dead. But what would it mean if you did? If people rose from the dead every other week, it wouldn't mean anything. But if one rose from the dead and the world changed because of it, the world is not the same because Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples and other people as well, his brother and others, and the world changed because of him and what he had done. And so the Bible says, if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Do you believe in the supernatural? Do you believe that there are miracles that happen? Scattered throughout humanity are various miracles. There's not a lot of them, but there are various ones. Sometimes we know about them. Sometimes we experience them. And we can go, if God can do miracles like that, then to mark the greatest event in history, the conquering of death for each one of us, that one day, even though we may die, we will live, God would raise up the Messiah from the dead. And it was foretold in the Old Testament in three different places that God was going to raise him from the dead. It wasn't just something that happened or people said happened. Somebody told me one time, Jesus got the wrong people mad, got himself crucified. And people thought, well, let's say he died for our sins. That's a good theory if the Old Testament didn't give us all these passages telling us that he was going to die for our iniquities, he was going to die for our sins, and that he was going to rise from the dead. The Holy One was not going to see corruption, the Bible says in Psalm 16:10. Jesus is the Holy One. He did not see corruption. It was foretold before it ever happened. Then he goes on to say, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? I read to you John 1:1 and 1:14 earlier. This is John 1:1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What is John telling us about him? Jesus in the flesh? This is God. This is the great I am. This is the ever-existent one. And that nothing has been made that was without him. There's not anything. Then he says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that he would be given a kingdom for and a power forever. Listen to this verse. This is such an interesting verse. You have in Daniel chapter 7, you've got thrones that are set up. This is the Old Testament. This is not the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. You've got thrones that are set up, and the Ancient of Days is seated. And we all know who the Ancient of Days is. It's the Father. It's the Ancient of Days. And then it says that one like the Son of Man comes on the clouds, joins the Ancient of Days on the thrones, is given a kingdom, power, and dominion forever. Mary, did you know your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Listen to what it says. I was watching in the night vision. This is after the thrones have been set up and the Ancient of Days is there. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. The term Son of Man in the Bible is human. One like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven to come to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near to him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. To all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Finally, he says, did you know, well, two more finallys. The first finally, did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? This has to do with a sacrifice. In Judaism, in order to give an animal, it has to be perfect. And he's heaven's perfect lamb. He who knew no sin, I quoted earlier, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. But do you know that the Bible says he was also tempted in every way we are tempted and yet without sin? He knows what we go through. He knows what we face. He knows that we're made of dirt. And finally, he ends the song with, the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. And here there are so many passages I could go through that are amazing. Number one, Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees at one point. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. Now, Jesus is alive during the first century. Abraham lived 3,000 years before the time of Christ, ish. Just trying to figure out the exact time frame. 3,000 years before the time of Christ. And he says, Abraham rejoiced today and I saw it. And they say that to him. You're not yet 50 and you say that Abraham saw your day. And Jesus says this to them. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's the statement. I am. I am the ever existed one. In John, he said seven times, I am the door. I am the water. I am the bread of life. He had seven I am statements throughout the book of John. And finally, John 18, 4 through 6, Jesus has prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to go through the passion. He's about to be crucified. And here's what it says. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come to pass upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to them, I am. Now, if you're reading your Bible, it says he, but that he's been added by the translators. Jesus himself said, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said this to them, I am, they drew back and fell on the ground. The arresting party came to get Jesus. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Boom. They all fall down on the ground. What do you think is being said there? Jesus said, I lay my life down. No one takes my life from me. Now, I have a few thoughts in closing. Three thoughts in closing. Number one, we identify who Jesus is by his walking on the water. That's the great event. The Easter egg, if you know what I'm talking about, the Easter egg that is hidden in the book of Job, it is he, Yahweh, who walks on the water, who trods on the water, and Jesus himself is the one who walked on the water to reveal to us that he is Yahweh in the flesh. Number two, we were born blind spiritually. And he gave us sight spiritually. And anyone who would call on him could see. Just as Jesus healed that blind man who had been born blind, we were born blind spiritually. And need to have our eyes opened by seeing all that has been gone generations before us. This isn't something new made up by Christians today. This is something that we have inherited from generation after generation after generation of Christians that have seen these things. New discoveries after new discoveries of new manuscripts that reinforce what the Bible says and archaeological discoveries that reveal to us the things that the Bible are saying are true. A whole world of evidence ready to be discovered if you're willing to say, if it's true, I want to live it. Finally, keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter how high the waves are. The waves may be up to your neck. You may be about done, but you still put your eyes on him. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die. But if you do believe in me and die, you will live again. The promise that this is not all that life is. Even if the waves overwhelm you here, which one day they will. The statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. One day we will, given enough time, we will all go. And he's promised us that he will bring us into heaven if we will keep our eyes on him here. And I'll close with a couple of thoughts. Here's Christmas time, right? We have a statement among us pastors, there are CEOs among Christians. That's Christmas and Easter only. That may be you. In order to be a CEO, you've got to have something that's drawing you to God. But you may be someone who used to walk closely with him, but you're not anymore. And God's calling you back today. God's telling you, I love you, and I want to walk with you. I know what it's like to walk away and come back because I did it at 19 years old. Number two, you may be here today and you're not a Christian. You never gave your life to Christ, but you think you're okay. You're like, I've been a Christian. I go to church. Well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car, someone said. You aren't a Christian just because you go to church. You're not a Christian just because you're born into a Christian family. Someone else said there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. And so Billy Graham asked a whole generation, speaking to more people live than anyone ever before him. By the way, ever since him either, speaking live to more people than anyone. And he asked generations, have you received Christ? I would do my Billy Graham, but it's okay. But have you received Christ? Have you invited him into your life? And if you do, he's waiting for that invitation. Jesus was looking for invitations. And the Bible says if you receive him, he'll give you the power to be a child of God. But if you don't want him, people in the region of the Gadarene, I won't tell you what went on there, but they asked Jesus to leave. They said, leave us. The very next verse says Jesus got in a boat and left them. If today you say, leave me alone, God will leave you alone. To me, that would be the saddest thing of your life. If you asked Jesus to leave you alone and he honored your request. But if you invite him in, he will come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. I don't know how much Mary knew about all those little statements, but I know that she knew that little boy was the Savior because the name Jesus, Yahshua in Hebrew, means salvation. He came to bring salvation to those of us who are lost. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to be able to be here today, to be able to study your word and to look at this song that is so new comparatively to all of the other Christmas songs, and yet it is so incredibly profound. And I pray the truths of this song would speak to us, and that we would see that this is your word that tells us who he is and how he has transformed lives and how he's waiting to save people today. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.